Well, birthday blessings are a real blessing. I was 65 last month, and one of my birthday cards read, "You are 65, but it's only 18 in Celsius." So I'm 18, and that's how I'm happy to stay for the remainder of this year. The two passages that Jane read for us are quite striking passages. I wonder if we could start by asking ourselves a question. How important is a name? Prince Harry and Meghan had a baby, and all of a sudden the only thing that was dominating the news was, what's his name? What's his name? What's his name? As if it was absolutely essential that we discover this right away. What happens if somebody you know has a baby? First question you ask, have you picked a name? Have you chosen a name? What's she going to be called? The name is everything. And that raises the question, how would you like to know God's real name? I think for some people that sounds like a step too far. That's a wee bit personal. Do you think that feels like being let in on a secret? Does that feel like reading a letter addressed to somebody else, peeking into something very personal that we have no right to know? In Old Testament times, there were many different cultures worshipping many different gods. All the cultures had many gods, and they worshipped their gods for many, many different reasons. The Egyptians, for example, worshipped the sun god, Ra, because the sun god could burn up their crops and bring famine. The Philistines worshipped Dagon. Marduk was a god of the Babylonians. Baal or Baal, a Canaanite god. They all had names. And of course, later on, along roll the Greeks, and then the Romans, and they bring their gods too. And the gods are invariably fickle and frightening. And they were believed to be cruel and self-serving, having no compassion for people, only using and abusing them. And the followers of these gods were invited to cower before them, fearing either punishment or the withholding of blessing. And to please or to placate a malicious, unpredictable god, one made sacrifices, and sometimes they were human sacrifices. What would you do if you went to a church and you were chosen as the sacrifice for that day? Chosen by a priest, somebody who could not be challenged, because to challenge him was to challenge and invoke the terrible wrath of the God that you were just about to be sacrificed to. And if you came to church and somebody else was sacrificed, would you dare come back? What a thought. And it's against this background of superstition and fear that Moses met God at a burning bush. And against this pantheon of false gods who are fickle and frightening, unpredictable and untrustworthy, Moses says to God, if I do go back to rescue the people of Egypt, and they ask me, who has sent you? They are asking a perfectly reasonable question. They are asking a perfectly sensible question. And I think they have a right to an answer. So what shall I say? And God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. That is my name. I am. Not Ra or Dagon or Marduk or anything else. My real name is I am who I am. I am the unchanging God, the dependable God, the listening God. I have heard the cries of my people. The rescuing God. I am going to rescue them. The God who has set his heart on his people. The God who brings grace, rescue, and peace. The God who will demonstrate that he is the only one. For example, by blotting out the sun in Egypt as one of the plagues, evidence that he overpowers Ra, the sun god. Because all of these gods of the past days were inventions of fertile and fearful imaginations. And in contrast with a whole lot of them, who were all different from each other, there was a collective similarity that made them all different from I am. Not one of them was a rescuer or a savior. Not one of them was bringing peace or harmony or grace. When God says, I am, he is pointing to his permanence, his majesty, and his might. This is God's real name, I am. It comes from the Hebrew word Yahweh, and it is emphasized very, very strongly in this passage. And there's a sad reflection on this passage because God says to Moses, this is my name forever, the name you shall call me. From generation to generation. But down through the generations, the people of Israel and the Jewish people began to feel that they were unclean. And the name Yahweh was a name that they did not deserve to utter and have on their unclean lips. And so when they read their Hebrew Bible and they came across Yahweh, and they read a passage out loud to a gathering of worshippers, they didn't say Yahweh. Every time they saw the word Yahweh, what they said was the Lord. This is my name that you shall call me by. But they couldn't. They could not bring themselves to do it. And as we read the rest of this passage, we discover that our English translation has fallen into the same trap. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Hebrew says, go and assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers. The elders of Israel will listen. And then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews. No, it doesn't say that at all. It says, Yahweh. Your gods have all got names, and so has ours. Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews. And then further on, God speaks to Moses later on, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham. I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord. No, by my name, Yahweh. And we shy away from using that name. And I may have said this before here. I've certainly said it in Tayport. But the very Reverend David Lunan, when he was moderator of the General Assembly, attended a conference in New York, attended by Christian and Jewish leaders, and a group of Christian men were standing chatting about the meaning of the word Yahweh, and they were joined by a rabbi who emphasized that they had not grasped the point at all, because the word Yahweh when you say it, sounds for all the world like breathing. I think I've said that before here, but if you haven't heard it, it's so important. Every time you draw a breath, you are going, and your Heavenly Father hears his name every time you draw a breath. And yet you may feel reluctant to speak his name when you read it in Scripture. You're praying to breathe. I just think that's a fabulous idea. That's God's personal name made known to Moses and to us. And it harks back to the creation, for God created everything, and before him there were no others. And it looks forward to the Ten Commandments. I am looks forward, where God says, I am the Lord your God. I am is God claiming to be utterly unique, showing himself to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom he was gracious, caring, and protective. And I think that maybe raises another question for us. Would you like to know Jesus' real name? And Jesus tells us, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, Yahweh. And I wonder if you realize that in saying this, the person who said, before Abraham was, I am, must have been present at the burning bush. And I've met people who will argue most strenuously that Jesus never claimed to be unique. Really? Really? I think he did. How would you react if I were to say to you that before Her Majesty the Queen was born, I am? Before this church was built, I am. If I dare to say to you that even before Jesus was born, I am, would you want to hear another word? Or would you rise up and carry me out and literally throw me down the church steps? Because that would be the appropriate thing to do. And that was why the Jewish leaders who didn't understand sought his execution. If I were to say, before any of you were, I am, I would be guilty of the worst blasphemy, almost. But Jesus' opponents, they did manage to go one step further and say something even worse. They called him possessed by a demon and said he worked by the power of the devil. But Jesus did claim to be I am, and he did it in all sorts of ways. In the story in Mark's Gospel where the paralyzed man is lowered on his bed through the roof to land at Jesus' feet, he makes his appearance in a most unorthodox way. He makes appearance before a man who's now covered in dust. How do you dig out a roof without the people underneath getting covered in stew? He makes his appearance before a dirty Jesus, and yet Jesus doesn't criticize him at all. But Jesus knows what's going on, and so Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And people who are very proper and very theologically conservative are utterly enraged by this, because only God can forgive sins. And Jesus says, you're right. You're absolutely right. Only God can forgive sins. But let me offer you a demonstration to show that I can forgive sins. You can get up and roll up your bed and go. And he did. Is that not a claim to be I am? To be unique? And Jesus shows himself to be gracious and compassionate, caring, accepting, healing, and forgiving. But as John records in chapter 5, Jesus' enemies knew exactly the implications of what he was saying, and that's why they tried all the more to kill him. Because he was even calling God his own father and making himself equal with God. Jesus did say, "Before Abraham was, I am." And shortly after that, Jesus went out and he did exactly what I am, God, would do to demonstrate that he is I am. He went out and in the next chapter, first thing he does is he heals a blind man. He demonstrates exactly what it means to be I am. And he went on to explain his responsibility as I am. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." And this is a real insight into the heart of God. This is not the act of a fickle, frightening, abusing God, the kind of God that ancients and even people today have imagined and believed in. And isn't it curious that all the foreign gods in the Bible, the gods invented by cultures which have totally lost sight of Yahweh, these gods invariably describe the worst of human nature. They're made in our image. But Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." Can you think of any ancient gods willing to die for the sake of people? "I am equal to the Father, but distinct from the Father. I am before Abraham. I am at the burning bush. I am bringing the Father to the people. I am on the cross, bringing the people to the Father. I am on the cross, perishing because I carried the sins and sorrows of the people before the Father. I am perishing because I am is love. God is love. I am the resurrection and the life." And when he said that, standing near the tomb of Lazarus, he posed a question. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives in me, believing in me, will never die. Do you believe this?" We have a Savior who claims to be unique, who has demonstrated himself to be unique, and who demonstrates that "I am" is a synonym for grace. Amen. And may God bless his word to us today.